Obviously, the sources begin with number one, as they usually do. I don't know, maybe Phil can tell us, how many years is it that we've had this Leil Hoshana Rabbah, and I started off at 8 o'clock?
140.
Whatever it is, I hope in Yisrael Hashem to continue doing it for many, many more years, with all of you coming, with all of you here, Gesundheit.
Amen.
Number one. This was 2 weeks ago in a Jewish newspaper. A rabbi was writing a Dvar Torah about Sukkot. And, he writes the following. Sukkot is a time to strengthen our bitachon, to remind ourselves that even in this era of Hester Ponim, divine concealment, Hashem is directing matters at every moment for us as a nation and as individuals. He is the God of Yaakov, who watches over his beloved people wherever they are in this world of turmoil and confusion. In this era of Hester Ponim, where God is in concealment. I read this. What does this man talketh of? What world does he live in? And I started questioning myself, what world do I live in? Then 2 weeks earlier, there was another one, much earlier, where a rabbi is trying to explain Lishono Haba B'Yerushalayim, and he says, on the night of the Seder, he has difficulty explaining to the members of his congregation how you say Lishono Haba B'Yerushalayim. As the bitter Golus continues unabated. As the bitter Golus continues unabated. Well, okay. This is rough stuff. We're in Hester Ponim, and the bitter Golus continues unabated. And then there were two, three other articles, and this is something already that they throw it out like it's common wisdom. Now we are in the darkest of Golus, the worst Golus of them all, a Golus by Jews. Needless to say, that each one of these three statements made me sick, absolutely sick. But you know what? You have to be
liberal.
You have to be liberal, not liberal. Let's investigate it. What are these people talking about? So, I'll begin with one paragraph, number two. It appears in the third volume of Michtav Me'Elio by Rav Dessler, and it's a letter that he wrote in the month of Av, 1948, about 3 months after the establishment of the State of Israel, when the yeshuv of maybe 600,000 Jews was fighting for its very life against the armies of seven nations. It was really 50 million Arabs that had ganged up on 600,000 Jews.
Yeah.
And Rav Dessler writes the following. Marsha Amubo, Akshav, every word here is weighed and measured. Marsha Amubo, Akshav, what we are, find ourselves in now, Be'edet HaKadosh and the Holy Land, Koshel HaGdido Ka'et. He's very careful. I cannot define it right now as Atchalta de Gula, the beginning of redemption. Aval al kol panim, but certainly, do you know what we see? Chasodim Gedolim. Great outpouring of God's kindness, min hakotze el hakotze, from one end to the other. A dramatic change has taken place in the Jewish world. Mikasei hayisudin shel churban sheshet alfei alafim mi'achenu. From one end of the spectrum, 6 million Jews destroyed, El Kitzei and Hasheni, in a matter of a few months, we have moved to the complete opposite end. Hityashvut Amenu v'medinato be'eretz HaKadoshah. Our people settled v'medinato in his own state. He uses the M word, you know, Medina. Hityashvut Amenu v'medinato be'eretz HaKadoshah. This is what a man was able to write 3 months after the establishment of the State of Israel. There were those who doubted whether we would ever make it through. Nobody was terribly sure that we were going to survive the onslaught. And he says, you know what you have to learn from this? You have to learn the Kvoa Emuna Belev. And establish this faith in your heart. Oy lemi sheyavo liyom hadin. Woe is to the one who will come to the day of judgment. Vadayim sumahu, and he's still blind. Milirot davar muhashi kaze, from seeing something so real. 3 months after the establishment of the state, you have to be blind not to see that a dramatic change has taken place from one end to the other end. As we find ourselves in this era of Hester Ponim, do you think Rav Dessler would buy into that first statement we read? Or would Rav Dessler buy into the statement, as the bitter gallus continues unabated? He certainly wouldn't buy into the, but this is the beginning of the worst gallus of all, gallus by fellow Jews. And this is the kind of stuff that I could have brought you many, many others. Rav Dessler makes it clear, there's been a dramatic change in Jewish life, and it took place with the establishment of the State of Israel. In number three, I think it's in Parshat Vayelech, I want to at least take care of one thing. The moment that I saw the words, Sukkos is a time to strengthen our bitachon, to remind ourselves that even in this era of Hester Ponim, God's concealment, one of the few periods in Jewish history that was referred to as Hester Ponim was the Holocaust. The classic definition of the Holocaust was Hester Ponim. Is that what we're living through now? And how do I know it? There it is, there are the psukim. God said to Moshe, you are going to die, and this people will arise, and they're going to follow the strange gods of the land, in whose midst he's going to come, they're going to forsake me, and they're going to break my covenant, that I made with him, the Chora Api Bo by Yom Ahu. On that day I will become angry. Vazaftim v'histarti ponai mehem. I will conceal my face. And then in the very next pasuk, v'anochi hastir astir ponai by Yom Ahu. I will conceal. Now when I read this, bitter gallus continues unabated. In this era of Hester Ponim, and I have a very fertile imagination. I saw masses of crusaders cutting a swath of destruction through the Rhineland. I saw Jews being burned at the stake in the Inquisition in Spain. I felt and I heard the hoofbeats of Cossacks going through Poland, destroying community after community. Hester Ponim, The bitter gullus is continuing unabated. Gosh, I saw Tsarist Russia, 3 million Jews being crushed in the Pale Settlement. Wait. Is that going on today? Are we in the midst of the bitter gullus that continues unabated? Or are we in a dramatically different period, as Rav Dessler says? Min ha-kotze el ha-kotze, from one end to the other. Therefore, what I want to do tonight is going to be a dramatic departure from what I've done for the last 10 years. Well, let's take a look at number 4. Vayal Moshe, this is the end of Torah. Moshe is Pashat Zot HaBroch. Vayal Moshe Me'arvat Moav, and Moshe went up from the plains of Moav to Mount Nebo. Top of the mountain, Asher al Pnei Yehechu, Vayareu Hashem, and God showed him at Kol Haaretz, the whole land, at Hagilad Adon, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Menashe, and all of Eretz Yehuda, Ad Hayam HaAcharon, Vet HaNegev, Vet HaKikar, Bikat Yerecho, Ir HaTzvorim, Ad Tzor. Listen to the next pasuk. Vayomer Hashem, Elav, God said to him, Zot Haaretz, but you've just seen, Zot Haaretz, this is the land, Asher Nishbati L'Avrom, L'Yitzhak, L'Yakov, that I swore to Avrom, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, that I'm going to give it to them, Leimor, L'Zaracha, Etenena, to the children I will give it, Her Eiticha Be'enecha Moshe, I have shown you this with your own eyes, B'Shom HaGol Tavor, and you're not going to cross over into there. So Rashi is troubled by the word lamar. We have the word lamar so often in Chumash Vayedaber Hashem on Moshe lamar. God spoke to Moshe lamar. So lamar always means to communicate it further. But wait a minute. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to die now. To whom is he going to communicate? And what is he going to communicate? So Rashi is going to explain to us. This is the last task that God places upon Moshe Rabbeinu's shoulders. The last thing he is to do. And Rashi says it, number 4a. Lemo lezarocha etneno heriticha. I showed it to you, and you know why I showed it to you? Kidei shateleit v'tomal Avrom liyitzik liyakov. You should go and tell Avrom, Yitzik, and Yaakov, shvua shenishba lachem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the oath which the Holy One, blessed be He, swore to you. Kima. He has fulfilled it. God wants you to tell Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, God made all sorts of promises. He fulfilled it. The Zehu Lamar, that's the meaning of the word Lamar. Lekach Heden Tiyolacho, that's why I showed it to you. You know what God wants? God wants Moshe to tell Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov when he comes up to heaven. You should tell Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, Chevre, I saw it. Your kinderlach are getting ready to cross over into Eretz Yisrael. You remember all those promises? Boy, do we remember those promises. Sure. God wants Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov to know that he has fulfilled his promises. For 10 years now, at 8 o'clock, on Hoshana Rabbah night, here, the shir always was, what do the Ushpizen tell us when they come into the sukkah? They come into the sukkah, what, just come into the sukkah? We have to imagine. And I use my, thank God, fertile imagination over the last 10 years. Each year, what Avraham would tell us, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, David. Today, tonight it's changing. You know what tonight is? The last mitzvah that God asked Moshe to communicate. You know what we're going to do tonight? What should we tell the Ushpiz in the sukkah? What should we tell them? We've been listening to them for 10 years. What should we tell them? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Get excited a little bit. tell Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and others to turn over the page. In Parshas Yitzchak, when it's still talking about the terrible suffering that will befall the Jewish people, it says, Bar Ador HaAcharon, this final generation, V'neichem Asher Yakumu Me'achareichem, your sons will arise after you, V'hanochri, listen carefully. You know what they're going to say? Those who are going to come after you, the later generations, that might be us, or no, maybe a little earlier, V'hanochri, and the stranger, Asher Yavo Me'eretz B'chokha, the stranger who's going to come from a distant land, V'ro at Makot Haaretz, and they will take a look at the suffering of this country and its illness, that where Ashechila Hashem Ba, that God afflicted this country with. They're going to take a look and they're going to see devastation here. You know what they're going to see? Gofres v'melach, Sveifo Kalarza, sulfur and salt, a conflagration of the entire land. Loti Zora, you can't plant anything, nothing grows. No grass grows in this country. Chimape, you know what the country looks like? Like the destruction of Sodom and Amorah. Abon Tzvoyim, Asher Hafach Hashem, that God had turned over by Po Bechamato. Did this happen? Did it ever happen? It sure did. One of many, Mark Twain, 1867. Hanochri, the stranger who comes Me'eretz Rechoka from a distant land, and he takes a look at this country, and he describes, I always say, when you read Mark Twain's description of Emek Yisrael, you have to have a cold glass of Mei Eden with you. Otherwise, you're going to get so thirsty. He describes this land as absolutely dead. Nothing grows there. Wait. No grass. Nothing. He describes large swaths of land where nobody's living. By the way, if you ever go onto the internet and you start looking for it, they went to work on this Mark Twain, because here is proof that Jews did not come to a land that was inhabited and took it from an indigenous people who had been here since time immemorial, as the Palestinians claim. They came to a land that nobody wanted. Nobody was really able to do anything with it. They never came here all of those years because they planted and they plowed and nothing grew over here. Their land was an accursed land. So along comes Mark Twain and he describes it. Can't be. Can't be. So they learn all sorts of shutting into Mark Twain to turn it upside down as though there are millions of Arabs living between Tveria and Haifa. All right. Fact is that Mark Twain describes Emek Yisrael as the deadest thing in the world. Death Valley. Understand? That's one of my dreams. One of my dreams one of these days is to take Mark Twain by the hand and walk through Emek Yisrael with him. He won't recognize the thing. He won't recognize the thing. You know, I have a son, a daughter-in-law, and they live in Kivat HaMoreh in Afula, a block away from their home. One of the great panoramic views of this country. All of Emek Yisrael opens up. You can see it face, I don't know, as far as the bird flies, as far as the eye sees, and all that you see is miles and miles of fields, green fields. Unbelievable. Mark Twain won't, he won't believe it. He'll be overwhelmed. The point over here is the Torah described it perfectly. The Nochri, and he was not the only one. There were many travelers that came for 1,000 years and wrote their impressions of the land. It was all the same. There was a desolate, burned, dry, arid, nothing grows, a lot of dust, a lot of dust. The pasuk describes it perfectly, perfectly. Wait a minute. Let's keep going. Let's go to Parshat Nitzavim. Parshat Nitzavim is the Parsha of Tshuva. Parshat Nitzavim, I mean, how many psukim of Parshat Nitzavim we've been saying in the davening of Slichus in Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah? Very, very famous. But now we're going to take a little bit of a closer look at it. Ki yavo, v'hoyah will come to pass, ki yavo alacha kol advarim ela, all of these things will happen to you. Habrocha v'haklola, the blessing of the curse. Asher natati l'fanecha, v'hashivotel l'vavecha, you're going to start thinking, v'chol ha-goyim, amongst all the nations, asher hiditacha Hashem alakecha, shomo where God had cast you out, v'shachtov Hashem alakecha, you're going to return to God, v'shamato v'kolo, you're going to listen to Him, v'chol asher anokim yitzavacha hayom, ato v'vanecha, v'chol avacha, v'chol nafshecha, you and your children with all your hearts and all your souls. Famous passage. This is it. God is going to bring back your captivity. The promise of Kibbutz Goliot begins here. And He's going to have mercy upon you. Shav, the Kibbutz Chomi Kalam, is going to go back over there. I must have said it a few times in the past. The great one-liner of Ramea Simcha, Mesha Chachma. Let's take a look at the passage. V'shom Hashem alakecha tshuvotcha. God is going to return your captivity. That's it, you know, that says it all. Why does the passage continue to say, V'shom, He's going to go back again, V'richamecha, and He's going to have mercy on you, and V'kibetzcha mikol ha'amim, Asher haficha Hashem alakecha shama, and He'll gather you in from all the nations where He had dispersed you. If you're going to be dispersed at the very, cast out at the very ends of the heaven, from there He will bring you back. What's He going to do with you? He's going to take you. He's going to bring you back. So then why, after it said, going to bring back your captivity, finish. That said the whole story. What's the Vishav V'nichamecha? Going to go back and have mercy on you. So Ramea Simcha said beautifully, there are two kinds of Jews who live in Chutzaretz. There is the Jew who yearns and longs and aspires and hopes for the day that he will be able to come to Eretz Yisrael. This is the kind of Jew who feels like he's a captive. He's caught in the gullus. Those are the first ones that are going to come back. V'shav Hashem alakecha tshuvotcha. God is going to bring back those who feel like they're captives and can't wait to get out of the gullus. Then there's going to be a special act of mercy. All the rest of the fellows who remain out there because, you know, their living is good. They're comfortable. They're more than comfortable. You understand? Muslims haven't yet moved into their city, you know. So they, the hardcore, you understand? It's great out there in the Gauls. So God is going to, there will be a special act of mercy. He's going to go back there and collect them from all over the world, and He's going to bring them home. If I'm not mistaken, the first song I ever learned, even if I'm mistaken, you won't know the difference anyway. But the first song that I remember as a little child was V'kovarei pezuvareginu Oy mi bang na goyim. This is the cousin in me. We would sing it for hours. I wonder if they still sing it. And if they sing it, do they think what the words mean? Habibi, Nothing stopping you from getting on a plane for 9¾ hours. And you're here. I had an experience 1983 that was 30 years ago. 30 years ago, December of 1983, I was in Russia. Those were the days when only big heroes went to Russia. Today, everybody and his kid brother goes to Russia. But only the hardy, the hale, the strong, the fearless were the ones who went to Russia in those days. And I was one of them. It's okay. I came in as an executive of a printing company on the East Side. I'm already past the stage and I'm concerned if anybody might find out my English name. Here was Sidney Gold, was a vice president of Ace Printing on the East Side. Cars made up. It was amazing. And the passport control. I just got in, you know, I just got in. And you know what? All of a sudden I'm surrounded by KGB. They take me off, you know, who knows where, into one of those proverbial rooms with one bulb hanging over there. They put me through my paces for 3/4 hours. If my heart survived that, it was really good. I thought that this is the end. And I said, the greatest spy, they caught me even before I got into the country. But all right, we continued. Not afraid of them anymore. Okay. And so what are we, Kagan Bush, why am I telling you this story? I was then Dean of Foreign Students in the Michlala. And the first Friday night was Friday night Hanukkah in Moscow. We were brought to an apartment someplace. Some 60 young people were gathered there. We had a Sudas Shabbos that took 6 hours. Because we davened Kabbalah Shabbos word for word with them. The meal was nothing to write home about, you understand? It was sparse. And then there was singing, a lot of singing. And they sang, Uvo Hovdim Yed Ashur. But slowly, I look, I see 60 young people, boys and girls, they're crying. They want to go to Eretz Yisrael. I'm sitting there. The Friday night before, I was at an Onik Shabbat with the girls from America and elsewhere, and they sang the same song. What a difference. Cheers, Doc. And a week later, in Moscow, they're crying as they sing the song. I wonder how they sing the Kodei Pizureinu today. By the way, I wonder whether they sing it altogether. But I haven't been there to find out. What happened over here is the Rebbe Shem here has promised that he's going to bring back Jews from all over the world. And you know what? He did it. Do you know what I'm going to tell Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and David? Ma sheiftiach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what God promised, he's fulfilling it. He's fulfilling it in a way that we never have imagined. That's what I'm going to tell Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. What a tremendous era in which we live. If this is Hester upon him, if this is God's concealment, baby, give me more. Give me more of that. I like that Hester upon him. That's a takeoff on something my father once said. My father was a resident Zionist of Williamsburg. And every so often, some of the Chassidish anti-Zionist book, we're not naming names over here, would start up with him. One of the times they started up with him was after the Six-Day War. And they said, Mr. Gold, the mindset doesn't give very nice place in this. You think it was a miracle? It was the Sultan. It was seconded. So my father, you know, sort of looks at them and says, my, ich hab nicht gewusst, dass wir haben als a gitten Sultan. I didn't know that we have such a good Sultan. This is, you know, as the bitter gullus continues unabated, baby, give me a little bit more of that bitter gullus if this is what it is. What world do these people live in? What world do they live in? And the worst gullus. They took us out of gullus and put it here, us here in gullus by eating. You're not even allowed to say it out of your mouth. But then, you know, I've asked many people on the end of this passage, Be'etivcha, and it will be good to you, V'hir v'chomei avotecha. And the big translate, oh, and make you more numerous than your forefathers. What does that mean? Please explain to me what that means. No, don't start, don't try, we'll get bogged down. It's very simple. At the peak population, Jewish population of Eretz Yisrael during the second Beit HaMikdash. How many Jews do you think lived in this country during the period of the second Commonwealth, second Temple? Don't answer, I'll tell you. Any guess you'll take is going to be wrong. The highest estimate is 2,350,000. 2,350,000. How do you like that? Okay? At the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, there were 650,000 Jews in Israel, and that was 5.7% of the world Jewish population. Of course, the world Jewish population at the time, which was down by 6 million. I arrived in Eretz Yisrael in 1955. There were a total of 1,590,000 Jews in this country. 1,590,000, and that was 13.5% of world Jewry. All right? In 1970, after the Six-Day War, the population of Eretz Yisrael was 2,582,000. Do you know what it means? That means in 1970, we had passed the peak period of Jewish population during the period of the second Beit HaMikdash. V'hir v'chomei avotecha, you're going to be more numerous. We're 3 times bigger than that now. That's what I'm going to tell Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and David. I'm going to tell them, you know, the Mishnah promised, and not only he promised, but he fulfilled it in such tremendous measure. He didn't just make us a 500,000 more than the period of the Bayit Sheni. We're 3 times more. I wonder how many people can go through a lifetime and see these three words, V'hitivcha, he will be good to you, V'hitivcha, me'avotecha, and they don't get it. They simply don't get it. Obviously, you know, it's very difficult to get it while you're suffering from the bitter, unabated gullus. It's very difficult to see things when you are in Hester upon him. Give me a break. Give me a break. That's very... Today, well, this goes up on to 2012. It's nearly 6 million Jews in the country, and we are now 42.9% of world Jewry. I believe that that's not really correct, because the one unknown is how many Jews there are in America. We have no way of knowing anymore how many Jews are in America. That means in 1939, the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael of 449,000, or 2.7% of world Jewry, we're reaching the 50% mark. I think that we've reached it already. Certainly it will be reached in the next decade, that the majority of Jews in the world are living here. Ve'hitivcha, ve'hirbecha, me'avotecha. It's all there in the pasuk. How many people stop to think about it? Let's go. We've got a lot more to do over here. A lot more.
What is the halakhic response to those halakhic changes that take place?
We're not going into that. I have a lot to say, my dear friend. And if I'm going to start answering your question, there won't be a tish tonight, and Rabbi Kupko and all the rest will be. All right, so save it, maybe next year. All right, let's go further. There's a one pasuk over here, by the way, I didn't underline it, I should have underlined it. Umar Hashem lekecha levavcha ved levav zarecha le'avot Hashem lekecha dechol levavcha v'nash l'man chayecha. And the next pasuk, v'natan Hashem lekecha kol ha'olo ta'ela ala yivecha, God will bring all of those curses on your enemies, v'al sonecha, those who hate you, asher tafucha, all those who pursued you. They're the ones that are going to suffer. And you think that isn't happening now? That is happening right now. A Middle East that's in absolute turmoil. Absolute turmoil. It's terrible what's taking place. And then the Shana Machapa of a world, because gas is used on 1,000 people, all of a sudden everybody gets all upset and incidentally does nothing. Does nothing. But there are 100,000 were killed. Doesn't shake anybody out.
Apartments.
Okay, now let's go further. Here's the V'ata Toshu v'shamata b'kol Hashem v'asita kol mitzvotav asher anochi mitzvotcha hayom v'otircha Hashem lekecha v'chol ma'asir yodecha. Ah, this is the passage. V'otircha Hashem will make you abundant in all your handiwork. V'otircha Hashem, God is going to make you abundant, whatever you do. The fribitnacha, fruit of the womb, or the fribehemtacha, animals, or the friadmatcha, letova, and the fruit of the earth, for good. Ki yashu Hashem lasus olecha letov, kasher sos ala v'techa. Because God is going to be full of joy, bringing good to you. That's what he's doing now. He is pouring out his kindness to us. Bifri admatecha. Okay. So I think it was last year that I spoke about it, but we have a great deal to say right now. I suggested at the time that you should go ahead and Google Israel agriculture. And you'll print out Wikipedia, because it's pretty small, difficult to see it. Print it out and read it, and it will blow your mind away. This country that was described earlier as having suffered and become desolate like Sodom and Gomorrah is an agricultural superpower in the world. You we're an agricultural superpower in the world. You gotta read it. You gotta read it. You gotta sit back and read it. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable what they describe. The areas in which Israel has made awesome strides forward, a whole world depends on what's going on over there. But then there was one that was very interesting, and that's on the second page over there. I printed it out. You see how small it is? Number 7. Livestock. Local cows produce the highest amounts of milk per animal in the world. I'm going to read it again so it goes into your kishkes. Local cows. In other words, Elsie, move over. Understand? So I don't know if Kangle the cow or Pedal the para is now in the place of Elsie. Local cows produce the highest amounts of milk per animal in the world, with an average of 10,208 kilograms, around 10,000 liters of dairy in 2009, according to data published in 2011, outperforming cows in the United States, Japan, European Union, Australia. Australia stunned Shaman Achava. Shaman Achava. A Fashlugan a cow doesn't give more than 5,601 liters. We're talking about. But wait, there's something else that they don't say over here. The only cows in the world that have to be milked three times a day are Jewish Israeli cows. All other cows in the world are milked no more than twice a day. When I read this, I remember I gave a yell at house, Bela, come here, Bela. Bela, do you hear me call you? Yeah, take it easy, I'm coming. All right, okay. And I read this, and I said, you know what this is? God is fulfilling the description of Edetz. What is this country? Edetz, Sohas Kolob, Udvash. Flowing with milk. And then I also told her, so there's only one thing missing. The only thing that's missing is till God will fulfill the Dvash. So there you have it, the Jerusalem Post, Erev Shabbos.
Yeah.
Friday, September 20th, and I had advance notice of this. The biggest dates in the world, the honey of Eretz Zohar's Cholot Hosh is the honey of dates, the Gemara says. Cholot Zov min ha'izim, milk comes from the goats. In our case, it's the cows. And then there's honey that comes from the dates. The largest date in the world grows in this country. And it was supposed to have been presented today. In the sukkah of the president. It's now 8 centimeters long, and it's supposed to grow to 10 centimeters. Eretz Zavas Cholov Udvash. That has been fulfilled as of today here in this country. But I learned something else that I never would have imagined. And remember that you heard it here first. I always thought Eretz Zavas Cholov, if we're singing it already, Eretz Zavas Cholov, Cholov Udvash. That's a lot. So I always thought, you know, milk and honey, milk and honey. How many restaurants in the world, Jewish restaurants, are there milk and honey? One on Bathurst Street in Toronto. But no. You know what I learned from this? That the bracha, the blessing of Eretz Zavas Cholov Udvash is not simply milk and honey, but unusual, exceptional, world-class chalav and world-class honey from the cows that give more milk than any other cow in the world, from the biggest date in the world. Well, you know, I really don't know how it's happening, because here we find ourselves in the middle of a bitter golos that continues unabated. I don't even know why don't the cows know that we're in a period of Hester Bonin? Didn't anybody tell them that the God is in concealment? Whatever happened to those four? You know what I think? I think the cows and the dates know what Rav Dessler wrote. That's what they know. That with the establishment of the state, there was a change min ha-kotze el ha-kotze. How many years have we been praying v'chein tein kavod Hashem l'amechah v'chein Yisrael? Give honor to your people. Do you know what the Jewish people were throughout all of history? We were an am shafel u'bazoi l'lag u'lekos. Now, I can't even translate it into English. We were a
despised.
Despised? More than no. despised as them. We were a lowly, meaningless, downtrodden people. We were the filth of the earth. That's what we were. Is that true today? Oh no. We are, Baruch Hashem, we are a real superpower, from militarily, economically, agriculturally, scientifically. The strides forward that this country has made. I have to say, if this is bitter ghost, give me more! Give me more! The problem that people suffer from is they don't understand that you have to take a look at an era by looking at its totality and not lose sight of the total picture because you were involved in a localized problem that most probably in a few months will be gone and disappear. There have been so many crises in the last 65 years. And every time a crisis came up, oh, hey, Torah is being destroyed, Yiddishkeit is being crushed, we're engulfed by Jews, and with all the crushing, you understand, we built the greatest Torah world in history here. All the crushy, crushy, crushy. You can't let. You know what it's like? Very often you see a picture in the paper, and then there's a little picture down in the corner. The total picture is the picture that's described by Rav Dessler. Shinu min ha-kotzer la-kotzer, a dramatic change. There's a little problem down over there, a big problem. You see it as the greatest problem that you ever had. In a few months from now, it will be over. And if it won't take a few months, it'll take a year. This Gemara says, Gezeira avida de batli. A Gezeira, pass. These things pass. In all these years, thank God I've been around to watch it. I've lived through so many crises. And if you think back what some of our leadership was saying at the time, it's a joke. Like this is it. All of Torah and Klal Yisrael were all crumbling into the dust. Give me a break. The Rabbeinu Shon, after the Second World War, began the process of his outpouring of kindness to his people. That letter, from which I have Rav Dessler, last paragraph, it's in third volume, Michtam Elio, page 352. He describes a whole shita, an entire approach, that there are times, that there are moments in history when God decides he is going to capture his people with kindness, with miracles. He's going to overwhelm them with his goodness and his blessing, and that's going to bring Klal Yisrael closer to God. Rav Palm, I remember hearing Rav Palm, Avraham Palm, Alav Hashalom, was the God of Yisrael in America, the Rashi of Torah Das. I remember, I was a student of his. My two older brothers, Aleihem Hashalom, they were also students of his. And every time, every few years I would meet him, he would ask me about my brothers and how we are. He was a little man, but awesome. A great, great tzaddik and a profound thinker. So I remember, of all things, I happened to be in Toronto once, and he was there for Shabbos, not far, and he was going to speak. God, that I had the opportunity to hear him speak Shabbos afternoon in shul. So I went to hear him, and it was a shiur that I already knew. It was a shiur that I already knew because I had heard it on tape. And basically, he established a principle in Jewish history, and he proved it. I'm just going to give you the barest outline. In Jewish history, there are moments of terrible crisis, of near destruction of the Jewish people. what always follows, what always follows, is a period of God's outpouring of his great kindness to his people. And he discussed in detail three periods in Jewish history until he came to the fourth. The fourth, he said, obviously was the Shoah, followed by Hakamas Medinas Yisrael, the establishment of the state. Now, he was supposed to be in, his purpose in Toronto was he came to speak for Chinuch Atzmoi schools. Believe me when I describe it to you. He spoke for half an hour. For 28 minutes, he described this approach to Jewish history. God is like a father. What does a father do after a child has suffered? Embraces him in order to rebuild the relationship. At the end of the 27th minute, when there were about 2 minutes left to his half an hour, so he said, I know I came here, my purpose in coming was to speak about Chinuch Atzmoi. You should know Chinuch Atzmoi is very good. The next day, I met some of the people who were there, and I asked them, did you hear what Rav Palm said? Yeah, Chinuch Atzmoi is very good. The whole shit passed by. I think, when was it? Was it 3 months ago that I told here the story of, I learned in Panovich in 1955. There weren't too many Americans here then. And the country was still, it was the tail end of rationing, food rationing. Same. I have to understand. When I walk in to an Osher Ad on Bet HaDfus, I went in twice, I had to run out. Piled high with all the most beautiful stuff in the world. It's unbelievable. You can't imagine what this country has. But then it was different. After a week that I was in Panovich, so one of the elder Bachram comes over to me and has two of his underlings with him. And he sits me down in the dining room and he says, Ata lo yodea ma ze agvania. You don't know what a tomato is. Somebody waiting with a plate with an agvania. The second fella has a sharp knife, scalpel, on his head. And this elder above her, oh, what a surgeon couldn't do. How he cut that tomato straight through the middle. Now we have two halves. Come and look. He begins to describe to me the inside of the tomato. And he says, see this? These are the atzamot, these are the bones. Now these are the veins. And then he says, that's the basar, that's the real, the flesh of the, I'm looking at him. Today, the closest I can say is that he's describing a steak of papagaya. But no, he's describing the tomato. He's describing the tomato. He was very serious. And I, you know, I don't want to get into trouble, you know, me, American, but where do you train that cup? The fact is that all that we're living on were tomatoes and cucumbers. Tomatoes, cucumbers, avatiach.
Eggplant.
Yeah. I didn't eat eggplant. I didn't have eggplant in the yeshiva. I'm telling you what we're living on. And then, I don't know, I always say, I've said this over a number of times, they don't get it usually. They just don't get it. I'm going to test you to see if you get it. Meat was being rationed. A few ounces per person a week. But in the yeshiva in Panovich, we had meatballs. Meatballim. 3 times a week. How do you get meatballs 3 times a week? So they said, that's the shot in benching. Who knows in lechem lechol basar? He puts bread into all the butter. They took the challah from Shabbos and everything else. They mixed it with the basar, and that's how we had it. That's what we lived on. And when then you fast forward to today, it's unbelievable what this country is blessed with. This is all just plain unbelievable. This is a classic example of the bitter gullus continuing unabated. I walk into my fruit and vegetable store when they have new stuff coming in, and I feel Hester Palmer over there. What are these guys talking about? We have a lot to tell to our long Yitzhak and Yaakov and Moshe Han and Yosef and David. Exactly what the last task of Moshe Rabbeinu was. The last task was to tell Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov the Rebbeinu Shem promised. I'm telling you, the Rebbeinu Shem has fulfilled what he has promised. Hukiyeh. I described for my grandchildren and even the real religious ones, they've all accepted my definition of this period in history. It's the period of the fulfillment of the words of the prophets. They can't disagree with that. I don't get into Aschalta de Gula, Reishis Smitas Gula Seinu. I don't mention the word Gula once. But it's the time that God is fulfilling his blessings to his people. What are you talking about? Al Yerushalayim, the Navi said, Al Chomotayich Yerushalayim, the Rebbeinu says, I have upon your walls of Yerushalayim, I have placed watchmen. That was the Haftorah that we read about 2 days after we found out that they foiled an attempt to blow up Memila. You understand? Do we know? God is watching us. He's taking care of us. I believe with perfect faith. He didn't bring us here in order that harm should befall us. So we have to be thankful. We have to be grateful. And we have to tell the others. You still have another day. You have to be into the sukkah. You can go into the sukkah and corner each one of the yeshivas and tell them, listen, I got something to tell you. You know what an unbelievable period of time we are living in? We have to be thankful. We have to be grateful. And in Yitz Hashem, oh boy, they're going to hear it out there. The Rishon is bringing back Pizureinu, and we're part of the miracle. We are it. It's unbelievable that we're living here at this time. Anyway, we should all have a gemara to see the Teva with Yantif.
Quick. Okay.